Good evening. As it was announced, I'll be reading from the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 5. That is 2 Timothy 4 at verse 5. Now I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good, peaceful, restful afternoon. People have different ideas about what should be preached and how it should be preached. We're fortunate that we have the passage that was read for us just a moment ago. I hope you're still there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul, of course, addressing the young evangelist Timothy, tells him some things about preaching. And may I suggest to you that what he says to Timothy is not only applicable to preachers who preach behind pulpits like this, but really it is applicable to you. If you're preaching to your friends, your neighbors, family members who aren't Christians, you ought to listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Notice again, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge to the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And of course, these words are very comforting to preachers like myself, all preachers who preach the gospel of Christ. Certainly we understand that we too preach in the presence of God, and we need to do the work of evangelist. But there's a lot of people who are just like Paul described here, who have itching ears, and they have their own opinion of what preachers should preach, and usually it's not what it should be. I want to look at some things that you have probably heard, I have heard over the years with regard to what the preacher should preach. And again, there are things that we really should stay away from, advice certainly as preachers that we shouldn't take, because it's contrary to the will of God and demonstrates a lack of knowledge with regard to God's word. For example, over the years, I hear people saying to preachers, you ought to preach the man and not the plan. And you understand, of course, from a scriptural standpoint, that really doesn't make any sense, because you realize scripturally that if you really preach the man, then you're going to preach the plan. In fact, this morning we took a look at a couple of passages that indicate that. If you recall, when Philip preached to the people in Samaria, all he preached was the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And then immediately they wanted to be baptized, and they were baptized. And it is necessarily implied then that what Philip preached involved baptism, which of course is a part of God's plan of salvation. And later on in the same chapter, you recall with regard to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. And then immediately when there was some water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Obviously, Philip said something about the necessity of baptism. All he did was preach the man. But when he preached the man, he preached the plan, because it's all a part of the same thing. And even Paul demonstrates that. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians just for a moment and notice what Paul says to the brethren at Corinth. Second Corinthians, and the chapter is 4, and we'll read verse 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 5. Paul writes this. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." The King James simply says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Paul didn't go around preaching, telling little stories about himself and trying to entertain people. He simply preached the Lord. Fortunately, we know what was involved in that because we have record of what he preached at Corinth and their response to his preaching in the book of Acts. So turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 18. In Acts the 18th chapter, we'll just pick up at about verse 8. Save us some time, won't read the whole context there, but at verse 8, notice what it says. Acts chapter 18 and at verse 8, it says, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." I wonder why they were baptized. We saw in the other passage that Paul simply preached Christ. Again, he didn't preach himself. He simply preached Christ. And he did that at Corinth, and they believed, and they were baptized. Why? Again, necessarily implied that baptism is a part of preaching Christ. In fact, Paul did that not only at Corinth, but everywhere he went. Turn your Bibles this time to 1 Corinthians and the 4th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice what he says to Timothy at verse 17. 1 Corinthians, the chapter is 4, and at verse 17, Paul simply writes this, "This is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Like, Paul preached the same thing everywhere. Where did he preach? Everywhere and in every church. He preached Christ. He preached the man, but that involved the plan. And so if anyone ever says, "Well, you know, you talk too much about the plan and you don't emphasize the man," what people really want, those who have itching ears, is they want you to talk about the love of Christ and the humility of Christ and long-suffering of Christ and all of those different wonderful things about our Savior. And those are things worth preaching. But they want you to stay away from anything that might be controversial, anything that might be offensive to other people. Just preach the man and that's it. Don't worry about the plan. But now we know scripturally that's impossible. And it demonstrates again a lack of knowledge even to suggest such. I'll give you another example. Some people have said over the years, "Preach Christ, but not the church." And they basically have the same mentality. I've heard it put another way, sometimes dealing kind of with the same thing. Some people like to say simply, "Preach Christianity, not churchanity." And what they, again, when you get down to the business of preaching about the church, then you're going to have to preach on some things that some people may not like. You're going to have to talk about the organization of the church and the oneness of the church, the uniqueness of the church, and that offends some people. And there are those who simply say, "Don't talk about all of that stuff. It's too offensive. Just preach Christ." But again, you can't preach Christ without, at some point, preaching about the church. The fact that those two things are so intimately connected is seen in many passages of Scripture. For example, when you turn over to this familiar passage, Acts the 8th chapter, or the 9th chapter, rather, Acts chapter 9, and we all remember about Paul, and at this time Saul of Tarsus, and we know that he was persecuting the church. And we notice how it's put here in Acts chapter 9. At verse 1, it says, "But Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And most of us are familiar with this scene and how that Paul ultimately made it to Damascus, and he was baptized by Ananias, and he became a child of God and one of the great Christians who ever lived. But at first, he was persecuting the church. And the question is, why did Jesus say to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" So far as we know from a scripture standpoint, Paul had no contact with Jesus. He had no interaction with Jesus. We certainly understand he never physically persecuted Jesus himself. We would surely have record of that if that had taken place. And yet Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we realize why Jesus said that. It's very clear. It's because he was persecuting the church. What is the church? It is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. The church is the body. And when you persecute the body, you're persecuting the head because of that connection. We see that in many passages, that connection between Christ and the church. I give you another one that might be even more revealing with regard to that. Turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter, and we'll begin reading at about verse 16. Familiar text. Galatians, the third chapter. And at verse 16, Paul writes, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." And you remember, of course, this idea. This is going back to the Abrahamic promise that God made. "All families of the earth will be blessed in you," he told Abraham. And some of those passages in Genesis, it said that all families or all nations of the world would be blessed in thy seed. The ESV uses the word offspring. But what he says next is important here. He says at verse 16 again, "Now the promises were made to Abraham, his offspring." It does not say "into offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who is Christ. And so Paul is telling Abraham that all people of the world, all families of the earth, would be blessed in your offspring, in your seed, that is, in Christ. And so we have preached over the years many times that if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be blessed, it is not around Christ. It is not near Christ. It is in Christ. Ephesians 1 and at verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. And what we find then is that God actually preached the gospel to Abraham. And so Paul states that. At verse 8 of the same chapter, he says in the scripture, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." But then we drop down to the end of the chapter. And at the end of the chapter, pick up reading, notice at verse 25 it says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That begins to reveal the intimate relationship between us and Jesus. When you were baptized, you put on Christ. You are now connected to Jesus. But now watch the interesting language here. He says again, you put on Christ, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Wait a minute, Paul, didn't you just say that the offspring was Christ? Didn't you just emphasize that he didn't say seeds or offsprings as something plural, but one? And that seed, that offspring is Christ. Now all of a sudden, you're saying we are the offspring, right? Because we are the body of Christ. There is a connection there. It simply cannot be separated. And I say all that to say then, when someone comes along and spews out some kind of scriptural nonsense that says, well, you just need to preach the church, or you need to preach Christ rather, and not worry about the church. How, pray tell, do you do that? When the church and Christ are so inseparably connected. The truth is, if you're going to preach Christ, you're going to have to preach the church. And that is not something that makes God ashamed. Man might be ashamed of that. I'm sad to say sometimes even brethren might be ashamed of that. They sometimes don't like the fact that there's such a distinction between the church and denominationalism. They sometimes grow weary of the fact that the church is made up of the minority, and so the majority of religious people are opposed to us. And so they develop this mentality. Stop offending people. Just preach Christ and everybody will be happy, and just don't worry about the church. If someone ever gives you that advice, don't take it. That's not a part of the work of an evangelist. Again, whether you're talking about someone who is preaching like this, remember, we're all, in a sense, evangelists. We're all preachers. We all should be preaching the gospel of Christ abroad to the best of our ability. And what you need to do is preach Christ, yes, but you need to teach people about the church. That Jesus built one church, Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock, I will build my church, not churches. And yes, that will offend some people. That's why in love, you have to explain to them exactly what did take place and what Jesus did, what he promised to do. But don't take the attitude, well, I'm just going to preach Christ. Again, talk about his love all the time and the sacrifice he made for us and all of that, and just not worry about the details of the church. That's bad advice. Don't listen to anyone who says that. I gave you another one I've heard over the years quickly. Some people say, well, just preach the truth and don't worry about emphasizing error. Or sometimes they'll say, just preach the truth and leave other people alone. Well, that's bad advice. And I know that's bad advice. It may come from a sincere heart. I don't know. But it's bad advice. Because I find when I open up my Bible that certainly Paul, who I said, as I said earlier, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and certainly a faithful apostle and evangelist, he didn't do that, did he? Did he preach the truth? Of course he did. Did he expose error? Absolutely. In fact, in Ephesians 5 at verse 11, you remember he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather he says, expose them. Sound to you like we ought to say, well, I'm just going to preach the truth and I'm not going to worry about error and those who teach it. No, Paul didn't have that mentality. The fact of the matter is, when people are out there preaching error publicly, that error needs to be publicly exposed. If not, the false doctrine is going to have more influence than the truth, just because it's heard by more people. We need to do our very best not to allow that to happen to some extent, because we are in the minority. That's going to happen. But we don't want it to happen simply because we're trying to itch the ears of people and not say things that are offensive, not make anyone mad. I never want to purposely make anyone mad. I have never in my life purposely tried to offend someone. Never. That might have been too strong. Not that I can recall. But sometimes the truth is going to be offensive. When people have been taught some kind of false doctrine all their life, when they hear the truth, that's going to be the natural reaction. That's why we have to preach the truth in love. But sometimes that still involves exposing error. As I've often said, we have to connect the dots when we're dealing with people who have been overtaken by denominational error. Sometimes, unless you're very honest with them and straightforward, they just won't connect the dots. And again, what about Paul? Did Paul subscribe to this idea? I'm just going to preach the truth. I'm just going to preach the plan of salvation, death, burial, the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and just leave all of the false teachers and their doctrines alone. Did Paul do that? No, you remember, we could go to a lot of places, but my Bible's still open to Galatians. So look at Galatians chapter 6 this time. And you remember what Paul at verse 11, and I could just open up the book of Galatians and in about any chapter see Paul doing this sort of thing. But in Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 11, it says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross sake. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." What's he doing? He's exposing the error. And everybody knows what he's talking about, and they would know who he was talking about. Like, we may not know because they didn't come among us, but these Judaizing teachers were mingling with the Christians. They knew exactly who Paul was referring to. But he needed to connect the dots. He needed to make sure these Judaizing teachers could, particularly when they were dealing with other Jews, they could say a lot of things that might be persuasive to them. Paul needed to let them know these individuals are not teaching the truth, and their motives aren't even right. They're not commanding that Gentiles be circumcised because they're so loyal to the law. They're just trying to make a show of your flesh. They're just trying to escape persecution. But their doctrine is false. And he told them in the previous chapter, if you subscribe to that and start teaching that, you will be severed from Christ. You have fallen away. And so Paul, he preached plenty of truth. That's all he preached. But at the same time, he exposed individuals. There are many examples. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 17. He says, I back up a little bit. Verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourselves to God." This is 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." Notice, he called these fellows by name, didn't he? Well, what about this? Just preach the truth and leave everybody else alone. Paul didn't subscribe to that. These were individuals who were publicly preaching something that was causing people to stumble and fall. The resurrection had passed already. It says that they overthrew the faith of some. Paul had to publicly expose them. So if someone ever tells you, just preach the truth and don't worry about error, sometimes the best way to accentuate truth is to bring out the error that some individuals are teaching, and people can compare and see how wrong the false doctrine is. I'll give you another one. There's a lot. There's several that come to my mind that over the years I've heard. Sometimes people will say, just preach the gospel, not doctrine. And that once again shows a misunderstanding of the Word of God as a whole and truth. The fact of the matter is, the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of Christ are the same thing. I've often pointed out that there's one system of faith. It's the New Testament that we have. All of that's written in the New Testament. That's the faith. It's sometimes called the faith. It's sometimes called the word of faith. It's sometimes simply called the word. It's sometimes referred to as gospel. It's sometimes referred to as doctrine. It's all referring to the same thing. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching the doctrine of Christ. Whenever you preach the gospel, you're preaching the doctrine of Christ. And when you preach the doctrine of Christ, you're preaching the gospel. Those terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Of course, what people mean when they're under the delusion that the gospel is just the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that's it. And so what they're saying is the same old thing, just different terms. Just preach Jesus and what he has done for us and how that he died. He sacrificed himself on the cross for us, and he died and was raised by the power of God. Just preach that. The doctrinal things that are so offensive to so many different people, don't worry about that. We don't have to, most of them would say, we don't have to be doctrinally right anyway. We just have to believe in Jesus. And so, just preach the gospel. And that might sound good to a whole lot of people until you dig deeper into the Bible and you find again that the gospel and the doctrine of Christ are the same thing. Paul used those terms interchangeably. We know, like the term, I've often pointed out, the term gospel and the term faith in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, in verse 11 and at verse 23, uses those terms interchangeably. So we know the gospel is the faith. And we know the faith is more than just the story of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. 1 Timothy 4, some would depart from the faith. And how would they do that? They would teach the doctrines of devils. Things like some shouldn't get married and abstaining from meat. All of that is the faith. But the faith is what? The faith is the gospel, and the gospel is the faith. And they both refer to the doctrine of Christ. It's all the same. I remember in the book of Romans, turn over there just quickly and then we'll wrap this up. But Romans chapter 6. You might remember. In fact, I'll get to Romans 6. If you're there, keep your finger there. But first, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Let's read this passage first. Colossians, the second chapter. And at verse 12, most of us are familiar with this. It says, I'll go ahead and read verse 11 too. It says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is an example that Paul gives on a few occasions. The idea, this is the gospel, part of the gospel, that Jesus died and was buried and he was raised. So we need to die. We need to die to sin. We need to be buried. Where? Not in an earthly grave, but in the waters of baptism. And then we need to be raised to walk in the newness of life. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we see Paul teaching that very thing again. Romans chapter 6. At verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. What's he describing there? Again, same thing as Colossians, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and making the same connection. We have to die just like he died. We have to be buried just like he was buried. We have to be raised just like he was raised. That's the gospel. We not do it now, but read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first few verses there about the gospel. Paul refers to it and referring to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But it's interesting here in Romans chapter 6, if you drop down all the way to verse 17, it says, "But thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." He's referring back to what he taught in the first several verses in chapter 6. But he refers to it not as gospel, but as the teaching. The King James says that form of doctrine. And so clearly, that he is referring there to this illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That once again, we must die and be buried and be raised from the dead. What is that? It's certainly doctrine, but it is undeniably gospel. And so the fact of the matter, and so it's really quite silly to say, well, just preach the gospel and not the doctrine. And we now know the motives behind that. It's just like the Judaizing teachers that don't want to be persecuted. And so they preach circumcision. Some people, they cave in and compromise the truth because that way they can get along with more people and fit in with more in the religious world. Don't ever fall prey to that sort of thing. We need to preach not what people want, but what people need. And all of these different theories, there's several more that come to my mind that I could mention. We don't have time for tonight. But don't buy into these things. Preach the man and not the plan. No, that doesn't make any sense. Preach Christ, not the church. No, none of these things that we talked about make any sense. Here's the truth. Do what Paul said. Preach the word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Do the work of an evangelist. That's the job of every preacher and every Christian who goes out to preach the word in any kind of situation. Just preach the word. I hope we'll be consistent in doing that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We have clearly told you what you have to do tonight to be saved. Have you repented of your sins and been baptized? Acts 2 at verse 38. If you do, your sins will be forgiven. It's not a might or maybe. It's the promise of God, and he cannot lie. If you're willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized, the water's ready. We can baptize you. You can be a new creature in Christ in just a few minutes. You can be on the road to heaven. There's nothing more important than that. The alternative, of course, is the devil's hell, and you don't want that. You can avoid it, you can escape it, but you have to act, and we hope that you will. We hope that you will right now as we together stand and sing.